Today's reading is taken from the New Testament, Luke chapter 5, verses 33 to 39. And that's on page 63 of the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Then they said to him, "John's disciples, like the disciples of the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink." Jesus said to them, "You cannot make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece of a new garment and sews it onto an old garment. Otherwise the new will be torn, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new wine, but says, the old is good."
Let's pray together. Almighty God, we want to see Jesus afresh as we read and learn together from your scripture. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Some of us got an email this week from Joe, a former member of Union, who informed us that he has found a church in the Washington, D.C. area. He loves the church, but he says he's the only one who goes to church in jeans. Everyone else is really well dressed. Well, Joe, if you're listening on the internet, I am the only one today at Union wearing a tie. How do we dress for a church? How do we conduct our worship services? Going back to dress for a second, at the 9:30 service, the choir and I wear robes. Do you know the origin of robes? Back in the early church, when people who were both rich and poor were coming, there was a standard costume, like a robe, and it was so that the church would be known by its doctrine, not its dress, so that a wealthy person and a poor person would not feel out of place. You know those neat stoles that pastors get to wear? Those were originally napkins, and you would blow your nose and wipe your hands on them, and now they're wonderful liturgical garments. In 1860, Edward, Prince of Wales, visited the United States. Now, you know, he was in waiting a very, very long time to become king, because Queen Victoria lived to a very ripe old age. And he got himself in a little trouble, and he was sent to the United States by his mother. And Trinity Church Wall Street wanted to host him. Now, Trinity Church Wall Street, an Episcopalian or an Anglican congregation, had, as most of the other Episcopal churches in New York City in the 1860s, not a choir, but a quartet that led the congregation in worship. They were opera singers, they were music hall people, but there was a quartet. But the rector of Trinity Church wanted to transform that church into an English cathedral. So they got a bunch of little boys together to form a choir. And again, there was such a motley crew that they put them in robes. And there was such an uproar that a pistol was actually fired in the church that day in October 1860 in protest. Didn't hit anyone, it hit the pew. The way we dress for worship, the way we worship, are really areas where we can get big fights and great controversy. Because whether you wear a tie or not, whether you come to a contemporary service or a traditional service, you have traditions, and you want those traditions to be maintained. The context of the passage today is that Jesus met a tax collector by the name of Levi. We know him as Matthew. Jesus said, "Follow me." And Matthew followed Jesus, and he was so excited that the first thing he did is he threw a party for all his tax collector and sinner friends to introduce them to Jesus. The New Living Bible says that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, said, "Jesus, why are you associating with scum?" And Jesus said, "I haven't come for the righteous, but for the unrighteous." But the Pharisees didn't stop at that. You see, they were sort of like a spiritual truth squad. They were going to go around and make Jesus look bad. So they asked the second question. They said, "Jesus, your disciples are partying. They're drinking and eating. Whereas we, who conform to the law, fast." Now, how many commandments did Moses give? 10. How many commandments did the devout Pharisee follow at the time of Christ? 617. Now, before we get too shocked, what happened in the United States this week? Financial crisis, so the Secretary of Treasury, Paulson, gives a 3-page proposal to Congress. And if and when they pass it, we're told it'll be 300 pages. So there's this real need to regulate and to expand. And I don't want to be too hard on the Pharisees, because we have to realize that they were the devout ones. They were trying to follow Jesus. I mean, follow God. And they said the way to do that is to keep his commandments. And they expanded them and they expanded them, and they were, for the most part, able to keep them. And that's why they were viewed as righteous. Their concern was, when people stopped following the commandments, there was problems. We're going to follow them, and we're going to give you a whole bunch more. How often did the devout Jew fast? In the Old Testament, it says there's one day you should fast. We celebrate that in October, the Yom Kippur. But the Pharisees say, no, you should fast every Monday and Thursday. And you should make sure that everybody knows you're fasting on a Monday and a Thursday. And so they moaned and they groaned and they let everybody know how spiritual they were. But the problem was, for them and for us, that they were more spiritual than Jesus. They had some standards. They measured up to the standards, and they wanted Jesus to measure up to those same standards. We sang, we want to worship Jesus for who he is. But no, they said, no, Jesus must follow these rules. Now, they were the conformists. They were conforming to these laws. But they said, Jesus, there are reformers as well. You know John the Baptist, he's the guy who baptized you. John the Baptist and his followers fast. So the majority party, the Pharisees, who conform to the law, fast. The reformers who talk about repentance, they fast. Jesus, why don't you and your disciples fast? I just want to stop for a minute and let's look at our own lives. You know, it's kind of nice to wear a pulpit robe because it covers up a lot of things. And most of us like external observance of religion because we want people around us to think we're wonderful people. We don't necessarily want them to know what we're thinking. We want them to see us as great people. We want to conform to the spiritual norms of our day. Or we may want to be reformers and say, hey, we are trying to change things. Look at us. Just as the Pharisees and the followers of John had problems, we can have problems when we think we are too spiritual. Someone has defined legalism is truth without grace. Now, the opposite of legalism is just licentiousness, and that can be grace without truth. But remember, the Bible talks about grace and truth. And the reality is, as I think we all realize, it doesn't matter how hard we try to conform or how hard we try to reform, ultimately, we can't quite measure up. Because Jesus had a whole new set of standards. Jesus was not going to play the religious games of the people of his time. They wanted him to, he didn't, and they killed him. So beware of being more spiritual than Jesus. And then the Pharisees said, these guys are partying. Ellen Glasgow, a Scottish writer of the last century, wrote of her father, "My father was a Presbyterian elder his entire life, and throughout his whole life, he never committed a pleasure." You know, Stephanie asked the children to sing. There were some children behind me who were really singing. They were making a joyful noise to the Lord. It was fantastic. But Emma Bombeck tells a story of worshiping in a church in Dayton, Ohio, and she was sitting towards the back, and a little girl towards the front turned around and smiled at the congregation. The most winsome, beautiful smile. She just smiled. And the mother hit the girl. And with a stage whisper loud enough for her to hear, Minnie rose back, "Stop smiling! This is church!" And Emma Bombeck said, "People take on the expression at my church like someone who has a wealthy great aunt who just died and gave her entire fortune to her hamster." You know, there are four services here every Sunday, and they're wonderful services. But I want to tell you about two services that happened yesterday. Because Jesus says, okay, Pharisees, you're upset that people are experiencing joy in my presence. But when the bridegroom comes, there should be joy. When the bridegroom leaves, there can be sadness, but right now there should be joy. So I'm standing like right here yesterday at a wedding. And it's a beautiful wedding, two very committed Christians, and the groom is standing next to me, and it's time for the bride to come in, and the groom takes the microphone away from me and sings a love song to his bride as she walks down the aisle. Guys, he made us all look bad. There were tears everywhere. The minister was crying, and the love song was in Cantonese. But it was a holy, holy moment. And I've had a chance to meet with this couple three or four times, and I know how much they love Jesus, and I know how much they love each other, and they've been waiting for this, and this was the big day. And was it ever a celebration? Not only the love that they had for each other, but the love that Jesus had for them. It was a worship service I will long remember. When a wedding turns into a worship service, that's pretty cool. And then our poor janitors barely got the church cleaned in time for a new startup church to come in to use our sanctuary. Now, a family from this church has been providing financial support for this new church, radically reaching the unchurched. They don't want anybody who doesn't know Jesus. And the way they do church is so different than the way we or any other church I know in Hong Kong does church. It's exciting. It's a new wineskin sort of thing. Now, when I talked to them several weeks ago, they wanted to use our fellowship hall because they have a worship of attendance of around 40. But over the last few months, a number of people have become Christians. Unchurched people have become Christians, and they were going to get baptized, and they needed to use our church because we have a baptismal pool. Well, last night, 200 people showed up. One of the new Christians invited 20 of his friends. So here was a church with some really cool music, but nobody had ever really heard a Christian song before. But they listened to testimony after testimony after testimony, and they didn't know how to behave. And they brought refreshments in here, and they didn't use our sanctuary the way we would want it to be used, but it was a service of worship. And then all 200 of them went out there, and there's not really room for 200 out there, and by the way, we don't have any lights out there. So some of them were using their mobile phones for illumination. I'm going, I sure hope the Lord is worshipped here on Sunday, but he sure was worshipped here on Saturday. Again, a joyous celebration, a bunch of people who just met Jesus. What's so exciting about Alpha? That's what's so exciting about having Rabbi Zacharias come here next week. I hope you do invite your non-Christian friends to hear this guy. Because when Jesus encounters people, things change. You see, that was the problem of the Pharisees, and that was really the problem of John the Baptist's followers. They were trying to conform to standards or to reform those standards, but did Jesus come to conform or reform? No. Paul says in Romans 12, don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. He says in 1 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. You see, while the religious leaders and the followers of John the Baptist were having this big battle over who was more spiritual, Jesus says, hey, the bridegroom has come. That's an incredible claim that goes all the way from the Old Testament to Revelation. That Jesus is the bridegroom and we are his bride. And when Jesus is present, there should be what? Joy, not sorrow. And then Jesus told two parables. Perplexing parables. You see, Jesus confuses and confounds sometimes when he teaches. And he said, you don't take an old garment and sew on new patches because it'll shrink. And I know nothing about sewing, but I'll take his word for it. And then he says, you don't take new wine and put it in old wineskins that aren't flexible. Now, I don't know much about wine. I know there's red and there's white, but then somebody's telling me there's rosé, or I don't know. But we don't know much about the wine at the time of Jesus, other than it probably was a wine that had fermentation that caused some problems. I don't know much about wine, but I served a church with a professor of chemistry who went to his university. He said, can I teach a elective course on the chemistry of winemaking? And his course was oversubscribed. You know, learn science in a really cool way. But he said, it's a dangerous course. Because all over this city, people are trying to ferment wine in their basement. And there are going to be some explosions. And there were. But Jesus says, don't be more spiritual than me. Jesus said, hey, when I'm around, there's joy, not sorrow. And Jesus also says, don't try to patch me into your existing life. There's a very wise deacon in a church I served by the name of Elena Bronk. I remember she said, the biggest problem that we have is we try to use Jesus to fill in the cracks. You know, our life's going okay, and then we have a problem. Well, let's fill in that crack with Jesus. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Don't use me as a partial solution. Jesus says, new wine, old wineskin, doesn't work. Now, here we are in the oldest church in Hong Kong. And I'm watching this new startup church. And I said, boy, they can do whatever they want, and we're bound by all sorts of traditions. That's bad. No, that's not bad. Friends, God has a very special purpose for Union Church, and we are an old wineskin, right? But how can we be a institution, and how can we be individuals that allow the new wine? How can we have people have a taste of new wine? I hope many of you come back tonight for Mary Beth's installation. It's going to be a very interesting one. A whole different sermon on what we didn't tell Mary Beth about Union. But one of the concerns I have with Mary Beth is when she comes here with all these new ideas, what do we tell her? Well, education is done this way. We do things this way. Friends, it could be that God has brought her to this place for this time for some new stuff. And how can a church constantly have new wineskins? This week I talked to a historian who said, I know all about Union Church. That James Legg, he was one of the most innovative people around. God did some amazing things through James Legg in the 1840s through the 1870s. I was at a meeting this week with a retired person who said, oh, Union Church, I thank God all the time for Dennis Rogers. Anybody know who Dennis Rogers was? Anybody ever heard that name? The annex over there is named for Dennis Rogers. He was a minister here in the 1970s. He died at the age of 56, suddenly, I think, of a heart attack while minister here. But he had an astonishing ministry in all sorts of different ways. And this guy said, I was a student at Hong Kong University, and God used Dennis Rogers to really introduce me to Jesus Christ. And I came to Union Church, and there were some wonderful people there, and I really grew in my Christian life. So we have a very storied history, but it's a history of people saying, we want the new wine of Jesus. The second we say, well, we've always done things this way, we are dead as a church. And as individuals, if we think we're pretty good, but we need Jesus to help us over the hard bits, we're dead. Because Jesus didn't come asking us to conform or reform, because he realizes there's no way we could do that by ourselves. So he came, he lived, and he died. And then he rose again. Because it wasn't about rules and regulations, it was about relationship. When the bridegroom's around, there's joy. Friday night, Kristen had a fellowship hall full of young people, and it was a wonderful experience. The youth group is thriving. Hi, guys up there. Had to say that. And there were games, but then there was a talk on worship, and afterwards there was communion. And some of the kids are so new that they don't really know Jesus, and they chose not to participate, and I thought that was fantastic. But there were some, I think, who took communion for the first time, and two of them, as they came up to the goblet, they looked at me and said, is this real wine? And they were really excited. And I think there are a lot of people who have tasted the old stale stuff and are ready for the new wine, the real wine. And friends, we have that. And as individuals and as an institution, my prayer for Union is that we will say we are going to follow hard after Jesus Christ. That we're not going to conform to the religious stereotypes of our time. That we're not going to be gloomy people, but we're going to radiate a joy that only Jesus can give. And we're going to give people, through the power of God's Spirit, a taste of new wine. Let's stand and celebrate our faith by song.